Well, good morning. Again, welcome to Life Point. If this is your first time, we're really glad that you are here. We are in our Me and You series. And so if you've been here for a couple weeks, just a few weeks ago, in our Me and You series, we're talking about like our vertical relationship with the Lord and how that impacts all our horizontal relationships with people. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about family and parenting and all those relationship dynamics. Last week, Matthew talked about marriage and all the things that are a part of that. And then today, we are going to dive into friendship. And so I am excited to teach you all what I have learned from God's word, because it is really awesome. So when you think about friendship, now, what are some of the things that you think of in ways that we show others that they are friends? And so I'm trying to brainstorm as I prepared, and one of the things that I saw that we see a lot nowadays is social media, right? On birthdays or on special occasions, if you happen to be with your friend, you do some posts, you talk about that, and so that we show love to each other and our friends on social media. One of the other things is spending time together, right? All the different ways that we spend time with our friends and we show them that we care and we do things with them, whether it's going to get coffee, you know, going to a game together, hanging with the guys, fishing, or going shopping. You know, all these things are spending time with friends and we develop those relationships. But with God's standard of friendship, I think it's a lot higher than our own thoughts on friendship. And so I'm really hoping that we get challenged today by the word with our current friendships. And so when I was also thinking about this sermon, for whatever reason, I thought a great display of friendship that I'd seen just recently was with my son Tyler and at his volleyball game. And so I think we've got a picture of Tyler up there. Yes, he is number 4. And so that is his club volleyball team. All those guys were a part of club in the fall, and they were a great team. They loved each other, developed really good relationships. Well, now we're in the spring, and they're on rival teams. So it's Hilliard versus Westerville North. And Westerville North won. Let's go Warriors, right? But what happened afterwards was the best, because they got together for this picture, and then they took off their jerseys, as you can see, and with their friends, they shared their jerseys. And it was like, I'm taking off a little bit of my identity and who I am, and I'm giving it to my friend. And what is just a cool way to show respect and honor for a friend. I thought that was a great display. Well, in that way, I think the Lord has great plans for us in our current friendships. And so before we dive into that, I want to just pray. So would you guys join me in a word of prayer? John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for a friend. And Lord Jesus, you have showed us your love for us. You say in your word that you no longer call us servants, but you draw us in and you call us friends. You desire to have this relationship with us, and all our earthly relationships are kind of just shadows of what you desire to have with us. So I pray, God, that you would just be present, that you would use your word to challenge us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just reign in this place for the next few minutes. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 18. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them, or on your Bible app, whatever works best for you. But before we get into the scripture, I need you guys to know the background behind this moment that we're going to read about, because it's really important. In the book of Judges, God desired a relationship with his people like he always has from the very beginning. And so he makes a covenant with the people of Israel. And they agree to this covenant. They say, hey, we want to be yours. We are going to abide by the things that you say. We're going to try to live righteously. But here's the thing. The people of Israel were a lot like you and me, and the covenant starts off good, but then we get these ideas, and we do what's right in our own eyes. And all through the book of Judges, you'll read that over and over. The people did what was right in their own eyes. Well, every time they started to do that, obviously this relationship gets broken and affects all the horizontal relationships with people. And God would send a judge to step in and recalibrate the people's hearts. And they honestly would get into a lot of trouble with rival communities, and they would get into battles. And so the judges would not only recalibrate them with the Lord and help them get back on track, but they would also save them in so many ways. But the problem was these judges had kept having to come, and the people, after each judge, things got worse and worse and worse. And so the people, you know, hated these judges. And so often it's just like us, right? Like when we feel this conviction, if we keep going away from the Lord, we start to resent the Lord. But, you know, the Lord, you know, reestablishes everything. And the people say, you know what? We don't want God as our king anymore. You know, no longer a theocracy. We don't want God over us. We're tired of these judges. We want a monarchy. We want a human king. And so, God, give us a human king. Well, God will never force anybody to love him and never force anyone into his presence. And so he knows what's best for them, but he lets them have what they want, even though he knows what's best for them is him. And so he establishes a king, and he anoints a king, which is this guy named Saul. And Saul was the king that everybody expected. He was the tall, good-looking, big dude. He was like a farmer, corn-fed guy. You know, this was Saul, but the thing was, Saul looked the part, but he didn't have the character. And he didn't establish the part. And so he started off really good, and he had the Lord behind him in battle, and he was winning victories, but he decided to do things just like the people and did what was right in his eyes and not be obedient to the Lord. And then the kingdom started to crumble and show cracks, and God knew that this was not going to be the man to lead the people. And so he needed to establish another king, and that's where David comes in. You've probably all heard of King David. You know, the runt of the litter, one of the sons of Jesse's, the shepherd boy that everybody, even his own brothers, were like, there is no way you mean David as king, right? God sends the prophet Samuel to go anoint the youngest shepherd boy, David, as king, as future king of Israel. But right now, King Saul is king. Well, Saul has the son named Jonathan. And Jonathan is a lot like David. Jonathan has this great faith. God is with David. He has this relationship with God that he pursues. David is the same way. David is the one that is the giant slayer, Goliath, right? And so when the Philistines and the Israelites get into this epic battle that we've probably all read about, David is the one that slays the giant. Well, then all of a sudden David's popularity, everybody knows David, and Jonathan sees David and sees those things in David that he desires. And what Jonathan sees in David is the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. It says that in Scripture. And Jonathan sees this David, and he desires to have a relationship with him because he knows, I think if I build this relationship with David, I think I'm going to know my God better. And so he wants this relationship. So that brings us to 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. And the point I want to drive home as we dive into this scripture is true friends say it and show it. And so this portion of scripture is just amazing. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In other translations, you'll see it says that Jonathan and David were one in spirit. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So what that meant was that Saul took him that day and he gave him a seat at the table of his kingdom. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And then David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servant. So this relationship gets established. And Jonathan sets this wonderful example in verse 3 where he makes this covenant with David. Like I said, he sees the Lord's work and God's activity around and in David. He sees this character that he desires of this man, and he desires it. And David sees the same thing in Jonathan. You see, Jonathan was set to be the future prince, right? So David is anointed king, but he's not king right now. And Jonathan, his dad Saul, is the king. And so the crazy thing about that is that Jonathan says to David, I want a relationship with you, and I'm going to make a covenant. Now, how different is that from our culture? I think girls are a little better at this, honestly, than guys, right? Because girls, they'll tell you about it, they talk, and there's usually a good relationship. But with dudes, this is super hard to tell another guy that I see something in you that I want, and I think having a relationship with you is going to make me a better man and a better follower of God. That, I've not seen that before, right? And so this is what Jonathan does, and they make this covenant, which means this is even better. It says we got to say it and show it. Well, Jonathan, he shows it. And this is crazy what he does. Because what Jonathan is saying when he takes off his robe, he's the future king. And so he would have worn a robe, and everybody known that he is royalty in that culture. And his robe would have been like, I'm a child of the king. And he takes that robe off, and he lays it at the feet of David, right? Then he takes his weapons and his armor, and he lays that down before David. And what he is saying is he's saying, look, this relationship that I desire to have with you, this covenant relationship that I want, my role as future king, it's secondary compared to our relationship. That's primary. My future military endeavors and everything that all the authority I've been given in my father's army, I'll lay that down. That is secondary compared to me and your relationship. I want a relationship with you for forever. Crazy, right? That's a relationship that I have never seen before. Now, one thing that I have experienced, and it's been fairly recent, so I feel like this is a good example in our culture, and it was totally of God, was that my son Tyler used to play baseball with this other boy named Giovanni, and they became really good friends. They were friends at school and on the baseball field, and they were on two different teams, and so I was watching the game, and I saw Giovanni's dad. His name is Tom Bobovnik, and me and him started to build a relationship while we watched the other boys play on their separate teams. And Tom was a Westerville police officer and an ex-Marine. And so this guy was just like a man's man in every way. And I really liked, you know, hanging with him and talking with him about the boys. And he comes up to me and he says, hey, Mark, what if next year we coach together so our boys can be together? And I'm like, dude, yes, that is awesome. I'm going to have a man like you pouring into my son. That'll be great. I would love to invest in your son. But what I didn't realize was we were in WYBSL. I don't know if you know what that is, but the games are actually right behind the church right there. And what that means is 10, 12 practices a year. He called me and he said, no, we're going to play travel ball. And that means 30, 40 games a year, and also means 50, 60 practices. And I'm like, whoa, okay. Like, I like the idea, but I don't know if I like it that much. So Colleen and I prayed, And we were like, if we can bring God glory in this, if God could use us and this and our son will be invested in, it could be worth it. Well, God did have really, really big plans. And one of the ways that I felt like I needed to establish a little bit of faith was that I said to the coaches on day one, I said, hey, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm excited for this team, but would you guys mind if I pray after practice? And they said, oh, sure. We'd be honored if you'd pray after practice. So I got to pray after practice and before games. So that was really cool. Well, God is working throughout the season. We're all building relationships as dads. And then we play this rival team. I'm not kidding you. This rival team on Saturday before Easter. This is so God, right? And we play a Christian rival team. And guess what the name of the team is? Rapture. Yes. We are not a Christian team. I just happen to be on that team. But this is a Christian team. We play the Rapture. And because we were a new travel team, we weren't very good. So we typically lost. But it just so happened, we won this game. And the coach goes over to Tom Bobovnik, and he says, hey, we do this with our teams. And we always invite the other team to pray around the mound after games. And so we want to invite you. And so guess what? Tom was like, awesome. Well, guess what? We got a pastor on our team, and he'll lead that prayer. So, yes, we'll totally do that. And so, you know, I did not realize that I was going to be praying for all these kids in a moment's notice, but it was awesome. And you can imagine us holding hands and praying on the baseball field. Really cool. In our culture, you know, so rare. But then the best part, this is where God just showed me his hand in all this. Afterwards, Tom says to me, Mark, would you kind of take a walk with me in the outfield? And I was like, sure. And he goes out, and we're kind of walking. And he goes, hey, you know, I'm a Westerville police officer, and things have been getting a little bit harder in Westerville. And so our precinct has asked that should we lose our life in the line of duty, we need to put a pastor's name in my file at the office, and it would really be an honor to me if I could put your name in my file, because we need somebody to be there for the family should I lose my life. And I was like, what? Police officer, military dude, ask me. And I just tell you that it's so rare, but I'll just say that his words and his actions meant so much to me and meant so much to my family in that moment that for the rest of my life, if the Bobovniks need me, I will be there. The Shields will be there. And I feel like that's such a great example of what true friendship looks like, to say it and show it. But one of the best things about that whole thing was he was letting me carry his burdens for just a little bit of time. Like in the future, should I need you? Would you carry those burdens? Yes, that would be an honor. And that leads into our next point. True friends are honored to bear each other's burdens. True friends are honored to bear each other's burdens. So for this next point of scripture, I'm going to have to fast forward a little bit and get to this next part with David and Jonathan. So David is now the commander of the Lord's armies, and his fame has risen. Everybody knows who David is because the Lord's behind him, and he wins battle after battle after battle. And when he comes home, the people of Israel are cheering out loud. Saul has killed his thousands in battle, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul hears the people cheering for David, and all of a sudden this insecurity starts to well up in him. This judgment starts to well up in him. He starts to actually hate David. Like, he's fearful. He knows there is a little bit of a relationship with the Lord, but I think he knows deep down that there's something about this guy, and this guy might be the future king. And so his whole life is just sitting here, and he just can't stand David. So Jonathan and David are really good friends, and Saul knows this, right? And so he also starts to be leery of his own son. And so he's not sure what to do, Jonathan and David are like, oh my gosh, like my father now hates you. And at one point, he actually tried to even kill David, threw a spear at him because he was so angry at David. And so David and Jonathan are like, what do we do? I don't know what to do. And they come up with a plan. Okay, if this plan goes well, I think we'll be able to, you know, find some way to keep this, you know, relationship, you know, together. But if not, David, you may have to leave. And so there's this whole dinner that's coming up with King Saul and David. David is supposed to be there, but he asked Jonathan for permission to go to his family dinner. And because of that, they base the whole future of what David is supposed to do on Saul's reaction to the dinner of whether or not David is going to be there. If Saul reacts angrily and upset because David is not in attendance, they're going to know that David has to leave. But if he responds well, they think that they can figure this out and David could maybe even stay. And so they come up with this plan and they have this, David can't even be around Saul. And so they come up with like a plan with this kid and he shoots arrows and they're going to give signals to each other. So David knows I got to flee or I can go into the king's presence. And so they have this boy and Jonathan goes out and he shoots these arrows and he says, hey, if I shoot these arrows and I just tell the boy to pick them up, David, that means you're good and you can come back to be a part of the king's presence. But if I shoot these arrows and I say, hey, those arrows are beyond you, you got to keep going, then that means my father is furious and you've got to leave. And so they go through this whole process and that's where we're at in Scripture. 1 Samuel 20, verses 41 through 42. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell with his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between you and me always, the center of our relationship, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And they were weeping, and they were carrying each other's burdens because King Saul was absolutely irate when Jonathan wasn't at that dinner. And they shot those arrows, and then this moment in Scripture happens. And so Jonathan and David, they've got to part ways. And then David, you know, this future king, this shepherd boy who's been invited to the king's table and has this relationship, now he realizes, I've got to go and I've got to flee for my own life. And he's lost his seat at the table. You know, one of the things that's interesting about their relationship is when you read in that scripture that they wept together and they kissed each other. In our culture, that's like, oh, what is that all about? But I will just tell you that I've experienced it in real life in other cultures. When we were in Argentina just last year, we were around all these guys that love the Lord. But there was this one man named Hugo. And Hugo's in his 70s. And he used to be an orphan at the orphanage where we worked. And God did a mighty work in Hugo. And because he's now retired, God did so much in and through the orphanage. He's now giving his life to serve at the orphanage. And so we come from the United States, and we are just trying to be a blessing and tell these kids about Jesus and let them have fun and let them be encouraged. And Hugo is a part of this, and he serves us, and he loves us. And I'm just telling you, God did a work in Hugo as we were throughout the week that I've not seen before. But at the end, when we were leaving, Hugo, now, you know, he speaks Spanish, right? But he learned some English so that he could say bye. And he grabbed our faces, each one of us, and he's, mwah, 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 I love you. I love what you do here. The Lord sent you here. Goodbye, brother. Come back again. And this was what David did with each of the guys before they left. And I was like, that's what this is. These guys, they just love each other. There's this bond that they have. And there's this relationship, and they know that it's going to be broken. And they know what that means for the future. And so how does this look for you and for me now? Like, how do we show people that we're honored to carry their burdens? How do we show people that they're behind them? I don't know. I'm probably sure you could think of ideas, but I will just tell you that I have seen no better way than joining a life group. In a life group, when you study the word together and you build relationships, you know, it's good and it's great and you study the word together, but all of a sudden you're kind of making deposits in a life group and you're hanging out, you're having fun. But I'll tell you what, when your life group starts to bear the burdens for you, when you're going through a hard time and all of a sudden these meals show up at your front door, when you go to a funeral and all of a sudden your whole life group's there praying for you, when your son's sick and the life group shows up at the hospital, all of a sudden, you realize how important it is to let others, because of Jesus, bear your burdens. And that is how you do it. I'm sure there are other ways, but I just encourage you to join a life group at Life Point. You know, David weeps, and he weeps because he was a shepherd boy. And he lost his seat at the king's table. And he also lost the presence of his best friend. So this last point is true friends invite in and accept as family. So to get you up to this next part of scripture, David has to flee for his life, and Saul goes after him. But the thing is that now David is not the king of Saul's armies, or not the king, but the commander of Saul's armies anymore. And so they don't have the Lord behind, you know, David, because the Lord was behind David. And Saul and Jonathan find themselves in a battle, and they both lose their lives, King Saul and Jonathan. There was such great respect and honor that David had for Jonathan and Saul that it absolutely broke his heart. Even though Saul was trying to kill him, he had this respect for the role. And so what ended up happening was the people that had served with David, the men of Judah that had seen David lead the armies, they do just what God has planned, and they anoint David, the shepherd boy, as the king of Judah. And so God's plan gets carried out, right? And so David is king for a little while, and then he starts to remember Jonathan, and he starts to remember Saul and this relationship that he had with Jonathan. And he's like, what can I do? What can I do for Jonathan? And this is just otherworldly. And so in 2 Samuel 9:1, I want to read to you. David goes to the king's men, the followers of Saul, and he says to them, "Is there still anyone left out of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Saul's servant Ziba said to King David, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet." So that leads us to this next portion of scripture, 2 Samuel 9, verses 6 and 7. Okay? And so, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage." And I'm going to stop right there, because you've got to know what this meant. Okay? Typically in this culture, okay, if there was still a person left that was the son of a king, and you were the king, you made sure that there is no way that someone for that family would rise up and stage a coup, and so you wiped out the entire family. And so in their culture, what the rival nations would have done, and Mephibosheth was probably worried about, was, "I may literally die when I go see David." That was a part of his process. He was crippled. His family had lost their royalty. That meant that he was a social outcast. He was not able to work. He was not able to provide for himself. His family was no longer kings. And Mephibosheth means mouth of shame. That's what that name means. And so he would have brought shame on the house of Saul, and he would have felt ashamed. And so he gets asked to go before the king, and he's scared to death. Has no idea what this means. And then David says this. So awesome. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, I imagine it was like this. Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Remember, true friends invite in and accept like family. And so Mephibosheth gets invited to sit at the king's table. This is when God just blew my mind, because I don't know about you, but whenever I have read through this story and whenever I have read through this scripture, I've always imagined myself in David's shoes, you know? I've even heard sermons about it where it's Goliath must fall, and if you have faith and you trust in God, you can slay the giant of fear. You can slay the giant of anxiety. You can be just like David. But I know, deep down inside, I'm not David. And so then I would think, well, maybe I'm like Jonathan, you know, this faithful, you know, lover of God that would do anything for a friend. I would be honored to be considered like that. But then I know myself, the busyness, the selfishness, and my own sinful desires. I do what I want to a lot. There's no way I'm Jonathan. So who am I? You know, in this story, what's my part? And you see, Jonathan and David, they represent Jesus. Check this out. This is so amazing. David, warrior king that loves his people in fear of his life for not doing what's wrong, but for doing what's right. Does that sound like anybody we know? Our King Jesus. Jonathan means God is gracious, lays down in his robe and his identity before his king. And that points to, I don't know if you remember on Palm Sunday when they came in and they thought Jesus was going to be anointed and he was on a donkey and all the people were laying down their robes and they were putting them before their king. And they were all saying, who I am doesn't matter. What matters is you. What matters is your position in my life, in your kingship. And so they laid down their robes. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus lays down his robe in that he lays down his will for his Father. And he knows he's got to go to the cross. He knows what he's going to have to face, but he does it anyway. And so Jonathan is a picture of Jesus. Jesus in his faithfulness, willing to go to the cross when Jonathan lays down his robe. And Jonathan is even willing to lay down his own life, which I just encourage you to read in Scripture. But David, just like Saul, just Saul Mephibosheth, was the son of Jonathan in need and invited him and accepted him as family. And so here's what I just want to finish with. You and I, we're not David. In this scripture, this is Jesus. This is to point us to the king. We're not Jonathan. As good as we try to be, you all know, we do what's right in our own eyes, just like the people have always done. You and I are Mephibosheth. We're broken. We need somebody to fix us. There's only one person with the power and the authority to be your king. And he invites you to sit at the table. And his invitation is wide open. And once you sit at the king's table, you never have to leave. But he's the king. He's the king. And you have to lay your life down to your king. So I'll finish with this. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. These are Jesus' words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. You have the opportunity to sit at the king's table, not because of what you've done. What every good thing you've done is like filthy rags before a holy and righteous king. Not because you're not good enough. Because David didn't ask Mephibosheth, well, is he a good guy? Was he, you know, is he righteous enough to sit at my table? Has he ever messed up? Has he done anything wrong? Never asked any of that. He just knew that there was a relationship between that son and his best friend. And all he has to know, all our Heavenly Father has to know, all he has to know is do you want a relationship with his son? And if you do, you get to sit at the table of the king. How awesome! Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Lord, what an honor to sit at your table, to be called by you, to be loved by you. Lord, that you would give up your life, that you would pay for all the wrong things we've ever done on that cross, because you were fully God and fully man, that you would take that punishment for us. Lord, we don't even deserve to be in your presence. But it says in your word, not only do you want us in your presence, but you call us friends, and you draw us in like family, and you make us your own. And if there's anybody here who's never prayed and asked Jesus to be king of their life, I pray that they would just pray a simple prayer like this, and they would just say, dear Jesus, I know I'm broken. I know I'm a sinner. I know I do things that are right in my own eyes, and I know I make a mess. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again and defeated sin and death. I want to sit at your table. I want you to be my king. I lay all that I am down before you. I love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you've made Jesus the king of your life, it's an honor to tell somebody. And so I just encourage you to go over to Next Steps and just tell them about what God's done in your life and the desire that you have.